reviewing the March 2018 Watchtower Study Edition for the week of May 28th through June 3rd. This is the JW Review. So thank you for joining me. My name is Mike Felker, and this is the weekly podcast review where we go through the following week's Watchtower, and we're actually reviewing it about a week in advance. So that way you can go through this whole week and just kind of prepare yourself if you're attending meetings, so that when you're attending that meeting, you can already have some of these points in your mind. So the article we're going to be looking at is Listen to Discipline and Become Wise. So the Watchtower actually kind of starts off here on the wrong foot, because they quote Jude 21, and what they say is, and let's just read this whole paragraph to get the context. Jehovah is the source of wisdom, and he generously shares his wisdom with others. Says James 1:5, if any one of you is lacking in wisdom, let him keep asking God, for he gives generously to all and without reproaching. One way that we acquire wisdom from God is by accepting his discipline, and that wisdom can safeguard us from moral and spiritual harm. As a result, we keep ourselves in God's love with everlasting life in view. Jude 21. Well, we should read Jude 21 because we see these few dotted lines here, and as we've been noticing for quite a while, is that we should become a little bit suspicious when the Watchtower does this, because they're omitting something, and a lot of the time it is something purposeful and important. So let's read Jude 21. It says, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. So you can see what they omitted. They omitted Lord Jesus Christ, a very, very important part of this verse. So that's an omission, and I think it's a very intentional one, and the Watchtower needs to stop doing this, and this should bother you if you're a Jehovah's Witness, or if you're not a Jehovah's Witness, that you can just purposefully omit Jesus Christ from verses like this. And it's not like you're omitting three sentences, you're only omitting a few words, so it's not like they're doing this just to save space. This is a purposeful and intentional omission. So moving along here to page 30 in paragraph 8, the Watchtower quotes Ephesians 6:4 that speaks of the discipline and admonition of Jehovah. And this is just one of those subtle things that you really need to look out for when you're reading the New World Translation, and that's where they wrongly insert the name Jehovah into the text when the name is actually not in any of our well over 5,000 Christian Greek manuscripts. So the text actually reads, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So in the Greek, the word kurios is there. So as a matter of fact, the Lord here is not actually speaking about Jehovah or the Father, because if we look at the context of this, we actually have Jesus as the one who is in sight here. So if you go to the next verse, verse 5, it says, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. And then in verse 6, it talks about being slaves of Christ, not men pleasers. So this whole thing about instruction and discipline of the Lord, that is really actually referring to the discipline and instruction of Jesus. So look at the context here, and I think you'll find that Jesus is actually the Lord that's being referred to, and the Watchtower wrongly inserts the name Jehovah. Whether it's referring to the Father or not, the Watchtower is wrong there. So let's go on to paragraph 11. It says, as parents, how can you do just so in God's eyes? Listen to Jehovah. Let him instruct you in child rearing by means of his word and the guidance we receive through his organization. So make no mistake, this isn't simply talking about your Christian brothers and sisters who are just giving you advice. That's not exactly what the Watchtower means here by receiving guidance through the organization. Ultimately, what they mean is this is a guidance from the governing body. So in essence, if you're receiving guidance from a brother and sister, that is actually from the governing body, because they're simply repeating what the governing body has commanded. And of course, there is no scriptural citation here, because nowhere does the Bible tell you about receiving guidance through the organization. And it's a very confusing term. So what I would say is let him instruct you in child rearing by means of his word, and just by wise counsel that you receive from others. Because sure, Christians can give each other wise counsel, and they can admonish fellow believers with the scriptures, and that's just what we do. But that's not the same thing as saying that you receive a word through an organization. That is just an unscriptural idea, which is why the Watchtower can't actually cite a verse here to substantiate that. So let's continue on in the paragraph. In time, your children will likely thank you for doing that. One brother wrote, "I am filled with gratitude for the way my parents raised me. They did their best to reach my heart. Much of their credit for my spiritual advancement must go to them. However, despite the parents' best efforts, some children leave Jehovah." They leave Jehovah. Think about what that means within the context of a Jehovah's Witness. Nonetheless, parents who have tried their best to impress the truth on a child's heart have a good conscience. They can also hope that the wayward child will one day come home to Jehovah. So these key words or key phrases about leaving Jehovah or the truth or coming home to Jehovah, that's just key phrasing for the organization. So if you leave the Jehovah's Witnesses, regardless of the reason, regardless of the why you left or you got disfellowshipped, you're in essence leaving Jehovah. So those two things are equated. But again, we have no scriptural evidence for this idea that there is the truth or leaving Jehovah with their particular organization. It just simply doesn't work like that if you read the scriptures, especially the Christian scriptures. In other words, you don't see this equation of leaving a particular congregation with that meaning you have then left Jehovah. We just don't see that anywhere in the Christian scriptures. We do see disfellowshipping, and we're going to get into that right now. Paragraph 11. One of the greatest tests of obedience that some parents have involved their relationships with a disfellowshipped child. Consider the example of a mother whose disfellowshipped daughter left home. Now, they didn't explain here why the disfellowshipped daughter left home. The mother admits, "I looked for loopholes in our publication so that I could spend time with my daughter and my granddaughter." She adds, "But my husband kindly helped me to see that our child was now out of our hands and that we must not interfere." Now, this is so interesting that they are looking for loopholes in the publication, because I think any parent can just feel that there's something wrong here. Otherwise, why are they looking for a loophole? Something is just not quite right. But it's just interesting, they had to look in the publications for this. This would be very different if they were looking for loopholes in the Bible, because what they're going to find is that the Bible doesn't really say anything about this particular type of shunning, to where if your son or your daughter, you know, leaves home, they abandon the faith, and that you are to never speak with them again until they get officially reinstated into the congregation. You just don't see anything like that in the scriptures. What you do see is texts like Matthew 18, where someone is disfellowshipped, and then they are to be treated like a tax collector, right, or a Gentile. That's what they are to be treated like. And that doesn't mean don't speak to them, because Jesus spoke to tax collectors and Gentiles and pagans and things like that, and so did the apostles. So I just think it's interesting they had to find this in the publications because that's the official JW policy. And this just would be a very different scenario if they were looking for this in the Bible, because they're just not going to find in the Bible the Watchtower specific disfellowshipping and a shunning policy. And it's just really sad that they have to do this if they want to be a faithful Jehovah's Witness. But what's interesting in terms of like loopholes is that if the son or the daughter was still living in the home, if they were, I guess, under the age of 18, they would still have to have a relationship with them. But where does the Bible actually give you that loophole, right? Why isn't this just a cut and dry manner or matter? Right? So I just think that this whole disfellowshipping and shunning policy is inherently unbiblical, but also inconsistent with itself. So why can't it just be that if your son or daughter leaves the faith, even if they're at the age of 13, why you can't just shun them in your home? Right? Why is that? And where's the biblical policy to say that you can actually continue to have a relationship until they've left the home? I don't quite understand it. Paragraph 13. Some years later, the daughter was reinstated. Now she calls or texts me nearly every day, the mother said, and she deeply respects my husband and me because she knows that we obeyed God. We have a wonderful relationship. If you have a disfellowship child, will you trust in Jehovah with all your heart and not rely on your own understanding? Remember, Jehovah's discipline reflects his matchless wisdom and love. Never forget that he gave his son for all, including your child. God wants no one to be destroyed. Now, I'm highlighting this particular point because of the whole second chance doctrine. So let's just imagine a scenario here. Let's say an atheist who lives in America. He wasn't a staunch atheist. He wasn't this atheist that just ran around just talking bad about Christians. He just didn't believe in God. He lived a relatively upright life. But he dies, and he dies before Armageddon. Well, from what I understand about the second chance doctrine, or let's just call it the doctrine of the resurrection according to Jehovah's Witnesses, he's going to get resurrected. Because there's going to be a resurrection of the unrighteous. So he'll be resurrected along with faithful Jehovah's Witnesses. And he'll be resurrected to the millennial reign. And so during that reign, he'll actually have the chance to prove himself, as will the Jehovah's Witness. So this is what's confusing to me and what I just don't understand. Did Jesus give himself for that atheist? Well, that atheist never believed in Jesus. So I guess the answer is yes. Jesus gave himself for that unbelieving atheist. And he also gave himself up for the Christian. So what about forgiveness? How did forgiveness work? Was the atheist forgiven of his sins? Well, I guess so, because he was resurrected and he was given the same chance during the millennium to prove himself. So this whole idea about Jesus giving himself for all and forgiving those who believe in him and things like that, it really just undermines, in my opinion, the whole entire perspective of the atonement and what Jesus does specifically for those who believe in him. Because during the millennium, it's actually obedience to the law of God that's going to merit you eternal life. That's just how that's going to work. So it just really doesn't reflect very well, to say the least, on Jesus' atonement. So let's move on to paragraph 15. It says, Christ also gave to the congregation gifts in men, elders to shepherd God's flock. How can we benefit from those precious gifts? One way is to imitate the faith of the elders as well as their fine example. Another way is to heed their scriptural counsel. And it says here, read Hebrews 13:7. Hebrews 13:7 says, "Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith." And also verse 17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you." Now, this whole idea of obeying your leaders and submitting to them, that is referring to the elders, okay? That is not referring to the governing body, because scripturally there is no such thing as a governing body. But do some research on this, and I think you'll find that this whole idea of obedience and submission is actually, it carries the idea of being persuaded by. It's not simply just that you have to obey without question. No, you have to make a reasonable discernment of the instruction that's given to you to make sure that you're actually persuaded by it and that you're comparing what they're actually saying to you with Scripture so you can make sure that what they are admonishing you with is a scriptural command. So this is just not unquestionable obedience. You will not find that if you do a word study on these words, obedience and submission. Continuing, "Remember, the elders love us and want us to grow spiritually. For instance, if they notice that we are missing meetings or that our zeal is cooling off, they will no doubt quickly come to our aid. They will listen to us and then try to build us up with warmth and encouragement and appropriate scriptural counsel. Do you view such help as an expression of God's love for you?" Now, I'm not going to question that some elders really do want the best for you. And they do see that you missing meetings or your lack of zeal. Maybe they really do care about you, and they want to get with you and try to see what they can do to help and encourage you. But I would like for some of you, Jehovah's Witnesses, to share some of your stories about when you miss meetings and things like that, and when your zeal was lacking. What was your experience like when you had to actually sit before elders and explain to them, you know, why you're missing meetings? Did you actually see those instances as expressions of God's love for you? Or was this more of a legalistic, judicial type of scenario to where they're really pressuring you at that point, and that maybe they're not sensitive to whatever it is that you're going through? So this is one of those instances to where I don't actually have experience with this, because I've never been a Jehovah's Witness, but many of you have been elders yourselves or have sat through some of these types of meetings to where the elders actually confront you for missing meetings. So let's go into paragraph 16 and we'll end it here. Paul no doubt had to muster up courage to provide correction when Peter, one of the 12 apostles, showed favoritism toward his Jewish brothers. So Galatians 2:11 says, "When Cephas came to Antioch, I, or Paul, opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, 'If you, being a Jew, alive like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews?'" So many things are interesting about this as it relates to the concept of the governing body. So you had Peter kind of out there doing his own thing, right? He's having his teachings, and Paul actually is over here having his teachings. But does that actually make sense for two governing body members out there doing their own thing, making their own sets of teachings, and then one governing body member publicly confronting another governing body member in the presence of many people? This whole idea sounds just completely un-Jehovah's Witness-like. because you just simply would not have anything like this if you have the JW concept of the governing body. It just really doesn't make any sense. You would never see a scenario like this. Just never, 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 because all the governing body members make all of these decisions together. So I think just this whole account in Galatians 2 just flatly contradicts the concept of the governing body, because you just simply wouldn't have this kind of thing happening. So I'm going to end it here in terms of the review, and I would actually encourage you to go look at my website, michaeljfelker.com, and look at the comments section of last week's JW review. And what you're going to find in my website that you may not find here on YouTube is I have a lot of interesting discussions with a Jehovah's Witness apologist, and there's some really interesting discussions going on there as it relates to my points last week on the Transfiguration and whether Jesus was actually speaking to Moses and Elijah. So I'll leave it there. So thank you so much for watching, and thank you for listening. For more information about Jehovah's Witnesses and other topics, please visit michaeljfelker.com. There you can also reach me directly to submit questions or comments to be covered on the JW Review. To subscribe to this podcast, please go to iTunes and search for the JW Review.